I'd like to begin with a passage of Scripture, and this is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and I think the story is familiar to you. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to thy people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, the child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." For this afternoon conference, I'm almost hesitant to mention this topic because I don't think I consider myself to be the master, but rather, for those who are involved with the Legion of Mary in the diocese, what's Father Cizas' favorite topic? What's he like to talk about? Ah, there we go. I heard it, suffering. He loves to talk about suffering, and he's the master, and I am just the novice. But a study of Mary's virtues would not be complete without considering the sorrow of Mary. The sorrow of Mary, which also means looking at suffering. In the midst of Simeon's joy of encountering the Messiah, he turns to Mary and really offers some mysterious words. Words that will be understood only at the cross. And he says, and this is a little bit different translation, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted. And you yourself, a sword will pierce, so that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And you yourself, a sword will pierce." St. Bernard of Clairvaux offers really some profound words that see the prophecy of Simeon, and these words again, "and you yourself a sword will pierce," as a fulfillment, as being fulfilled in a type of spiritual martyrdom of Mary. He says, "The martyrdom of the Virgin is set forth both in the prophecy of Simeon and in the actual story of our Lord's Passion. The holy old man said of the infant Jesus, 'He has been established as a sign which will be contradicted.' He went on to say to Mary, 'And your own heart will be pierced by a sword.' O truly blessed mother, a sword has pierced your heart. For only by passing through your heart could the sword enter the flesh of your son. Indeed, after your Jesus, who belongs to everyone, but is especially yours, indeed, after your Jesus gave up his life, the cruel spear, which was not withheld from his lifeless body, tore open his side. Clearly, it did not touch his soul and could not harm him, but it did pierce your heart. For surely his soul was no longer there, but yours could not be torn away. Thus the violence of sorrow has cut through your heart, and we rightly call you more than martyr, since the effect of compassion in you has gone beyond the endurance of physical suffering. Since the effect of compassion in you has gone beyond the endurance of physical suffering. The virtue of sorrow is not found in being depressed, being dejected, being disheartened, or even despairing. But rather, the virtue of sorrow is found in compassion. I think of the Beatitude, "Blessed are the sorrowing, for they shall be consoled." And where does that consolation come from? But from compassion, a love that brings hope in the midst of suffering. Again, Mary's suffering at the cross is not physical, but rather it's a suffering found in a love unlike any other love that's ever been or ever will be. St. John Paul II offers some insight into how important Mary's suffering is. He says, "As a witness to her son's passion by her presence, and as a sharer in it by her compassion, Mary offered a unique contribution to the gospel of suffering by embodying in anticipation the expression of St. Paul." Where St. Paul says in the Colossians, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Mary truly has a special title to be able to claim that she completes in her flesh, as already in her heart, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, no one likes to suffer. Actually, there'd be probably something wrong with us if we like to suffer. However, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, because sin has entered into the world, suffering is inevitable. It's going to happen. However, because of the afflictions of Christ, because God has become one of us to suffer everything that we suffer and to suffer so much more for our salvation, because of this, our sufferings take on new meaning. They become a source of grace. They allow us to participate in the saving work of Jesus Christ, just as Mary did. St. John Paul II says, "Each one is called to share in that suffering through which the redemption was accomplished. He is called to share in that suffering through which all human suffering has also been redeemed. In bringing about the redemption through suffering, Christ has also raised human suffering to the level of the redemption. Thus, each man, in his suffering, can also become a sharer in the redemptive suffering of Christ." We become a sharer in the redemptive suffering of Christ when we can prayerfully bear our sufferings at the feet of Jesus along with Mary. That is, with an attitude of prayerful trust in Christ's power. St. John Paul II later says, in actually his apostolic letter on the Christian meaning of human sufferings, he says, "Christ, before all else, says, 'Follow me, come. Take part through your suffering in this work of saving the world, a salvation achieved through my suffering, through my cross. Gradually, as the individual takes up his cross, spiritually uniting himself to the cross of Christ, the salvific meaning of suffering is revealed before him. He does not discover this meaning at his own human level, but at the level of the suffering of Christ. At the same time, however, from this level of Christ, the salvific meaning of suffering descends to man's level and becomes, in a sense, the individual's personal response. It is then that man finds in his suffering, interior peace and even spiritual joy. That's sort of a funny line there, that it is then that man finds in his suffering interior peace and even spiritual joy. Bearing our sufferings at the feet of Jesus, just as Mary did, lessens our anxiety and worry, a worry that is usually associated with suffering, because prayerful reflection upon Christ's transformation of our suffering by his cross and resurrection, this overcomes the sense of the uselessness of suffering. And when we encounter suffering, and the reason why we don't want suffering is it seems useless. It's a waste. And we could probably think of a lot of examples of suffering that we've experienced and thought, what's this all about? Why? But suffering takes on a positive meaning because Christ's suffering has a positive meaning. Part of this positive meaning is found in a great gift that Christ offers through his suffering. Not only the gift of salvation, but the gift of his mother. I think of the words Jesus was on the cross, behold your son, behold your mother. St. John Paul II writes, the divine Redeemer wishes to penetrate the soul of every sufferer through the heart of his holy mother, the first and the most exalted of all the redeemed. As though by a continuation of that motherhood by which the power of the Holy Spirit had given him life, the dying Christ conferred upon the ever-Virgin Mary a new kind of motherhood, spiritual and universal, toward all human beings, so that every individual during the pilgrimage of faith might remain together with her, closely united to him unto the cross, and so that every form of suffering, given fresh life by the power of this cross, should become no longer the weakness of man, but the power of God. It's the power of God revealed in the weakness, but also the power of the cross in the midst of suffering that opens up to us then an attitude of gratitude. And sorry for the rhyme there, but an attitude of gratitude. That we can be grateful in the midst of suffering. Actually, we can be grateful for our suffering. The Legion of Mary handbook says that suffering is always a grace. That suffering is always a grace. When it is not to bestow healing, it is to confer power. It is never merely a punishment for sin. Understand, says St. Augustine, that the affliction of mankind is no penal law, for suffering is medicinal in its character. And on the other hand, the passion of our Lord overflows as an inestimable privilege into the bodies of the sinless and the saintly in order to conform them ever more perfectly to his own likeness. And so considering those words, that we can be grateful for suffering, I think the sorrowful mother is the preeminent example of this power of Christ's suffering. Again, the Legion Handbook says, when it is not to bestow healing, it is to confer power. And just consider the power conferred upon Mary, the one who was sinless, as she experienced her sorrow, as she experienced her suffering. Some final words from St. John Paul II. Faith in sharing in the suffering of Christ brings with it the interior certainty that the suffering person completes what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. The certainty that in the spiritual dimension of the work of redemption, he is serving, like Christ, the salvation of his brothers and sisters. Therefore, he is carrying out an irreplaceable service. In the body of Christ, which is ceaselessly born of the cross of the Redeemer, it is precisely suffering permeated by the Spirit of Christ's sacrifice that is the irreplaceable mediator and author of the good things which are indispensable for the world's salvation. It is suffering, more than anything else, which clears the way for the grace which transforms human souls. Suffering, more than anything else, makes present in human history, in the history of humanity, the powers of the redemption. And so, I'm sorry for the lengthy words from St. John Paul II and from even St. Bernard of Clairvaux. I figured I couldn't go wrong with two powerhouses like them, but this idea that later on when we pray the fourth joyful mystery, the presentation in the temple, we'll do that later this afternoon, right before supper. I invite you to reflect upon the connection between these virtues of sorrow and gratitude, especially found within Our Lady of Sorrows. Again, suffering without the cross, suffering without Christ, would make no sense at all. But when suffering can be united with Christ, when we can reflect upon the suffering of Christ, it takes on a meaning. It even confers a power that only prayer can begin to delve into the depths of that understanding of what it means, what it can do for us. And so at this time, I'd like to pray to move from one mystery to another, to go back to the second joyful mystery and pray this particular decade right now. And again, try to as I read the scripture passage about the second mystery, to consider what it means, to reflect upon it. Consider the virtues connected with this particular mystery. I'll mention those and also just a couple questions to consider at the end. But there'll be some time for silence, then we'll actually pray the vocal prayers as we consider this mystery. And after we're done, don't be afraid to spend a little bit more time in prayer. The 3 to 5 minutes I offer might be too much for some people, but it might be not enough for some other people. And so if afterwards you think, I'd like to think some more about this, to take it to prayer a little bit more, feel free to do that. Don't be afraid to do that. And also, after we get done with this decade of the Rosary, I'll be offering confessions until people don't come anymore. In name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And this is from the Gospel of Luke. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a city of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. And along with reflecting upon the virtues of faith, Mary's faith, and also the poverty, and then the mercy which she shows and which she reveals in her own life, maybe some questions to consider. Do we find joy in our encounters with the Lord? Things like the Mass and the sacraments, God's Word and Scripture, prayer, works of mercy, the poor. Do we find joy in our encounters with the Lord? Have we taken time to visit someone in need? That might be something to pray about as we reflect upon this mystery of Mary's visitation. Do we thank and praise God for how he has lifted us up from our low estate, an even lower estate than Mary because of our sins? Do we recognize what God has done for us? And do we treat God's name as holy in our words and in our actions? Something also to consider as we reflect upon this mystery.